Amen. Thank you, worship team. I don't know about you, but having worship in a room with just Scott and myself to sing was a little tough. I wasn't sure which one of us had the worst voice, but anyways, it is so great to see you. Believe it or not, you are better looking than a camera. Just want you to know. It is a joy to have you here and to have this great time. I want you to think about something, though. I did put my men's Bible study on the spot on Thursday night, and I asked them, "What is God teaching you during this time, or what has He taught you? What major blessing have you had within it?" Because we should be always seeking Him out, even in the most difficult of times in our hearts and lives. And this has been a challenge, and you have perspectives way over here and perspectives way over here, and so you can get caught up one way or the other and lose your focus on Jesus Christ, and we ought to be able to do that. One of the things... ought not to do that. Let me put it that way. One of the things that I had as a blessing being out here consistently throughout the whole time is I had an opportunity to pray with a lot of people that were caught in fear. This just overwhelmed them, many people, and to be a source of comfort to them, a source of strength, to be able to share the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what His purpose is in our lives and those kinds of things. And most of the time that was well received. A few times I did hear, "Well, I didn't come to be preached at, I just want prayer." And that's fine. And so I caught that message real fast and prayed. And so I ended up praying longer so that they would hear the gospel in my prayer. Just, but to be able to minister to people. I am just so thankful that you are here and healthy. To my knowledge, nobody from us got COVID. We did at RMC, and we actually lost an individual to COVID there at RMC at the Central Campus. They did have underlying issues and things like that, but one did go home to be with the Lord there. But to my knowledge, nobody out here in this congregation has gotten it. With that, the warning still goes, if you have a cough or a temperature, please stay home. They keep telling us that at work now that we can come to RMC, the staff. If you don't feel good, stay home. That's the bottom line. And I'm kind of a little bit older than everybody else on staff there. And Diane will attest, I hate staying home even if I'm sick. And so to hear that message over and over again, part of me wants to, oh yeah. But the other part of me says, out of respect to people, I need to do that. Just a couple of announcements I want to share with you. Ladies, you can sign up for the Ladies Bible Study right now. It's called Living Victoriously in Difficult Times. It is a precept Bible study. It is something that you'll just love to do. It's 6 weeks long. It starts in July, and so the cost is $8. And if you're new and you don't know how to sign up online, Dela will help you with that. Also, we're starting two connect groups right here at the church, one on Wednesday night and one on Friday night, and it starts really soon. The date in your insert is wrong. Wednesday that week is the 17th, not the 14th. I'm sure the person who typed it knew that the openings to sign up started on the 14th, and that's what they had in their head. But we have one on Wednesday night, one facilitated by RJ, one facilitated by me. And part of the things that we would like to accomplish, A, we want to connect people. We want people to know that there are other people in the community that love the Lord and get to know each other a little better. It is a more of an informal time than what we do here. Now, certainly we will share God's word, and hopefully we will discuss God's word because it is meant to be an informal discussion about who God is and all of those kinds of things. And then you'll have a great time of fellowship. The Wednesday night one, you know, and you can sign up for them. They are family friendly as well. And RJ's and my hope is that from these, that within it we could train a couple of folks to be facilitators of connect groups within homes, and that we could start them in the homes. Now, this is going to be a six-week blitz. Starting the 17th, we will meet six consecutive weeks. After that, if we have interest to meet in homes from those two groups, we will go to connect groups that meet twice a month. They will meet twice a month and be facilitated and have a great time. We know with the busyness of the family and the challenges that to meet every week can be difficult for some. And so, and then you would pick the day, you would pick the time to be able to do the connect. The sign up is there. You just scroll down because all of the pastors at RMC are having one at their building, and we're having two out here. And so, and if you struggle with that and you'd like to, Dela knows how to find her way to that to help you sign up for those as well. So check with her at the information desk. Also, VBS this year, it is going to be something that is you know, a neighborhood kid thing, and it's meant to be done at homes. All of the materials can join in. The registration will start on July 3rd, and you'll be able to get all of the materials you will need to be able to do that VBS in your own backyard and to invite people to it. So if you have a young family and you want to have VBS, you know, maybe get a couple of the families together and children together and have it sign up, get all the materials you need, and to be able to enjoy a vacation Bible school. I know ours is always under 30 here so far, and we probably could have done it, but Dan and Sarah, they're not, you know, sure they want to do those kinds of things right now. And so we will just be joining the Central Campus this year. But again, we are so thankful you are here, and we are looking forward to just a wonderful time in God's Word. This week, we're going to continue on in our study in Book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And to be sure, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 can step on toes. It can. The reality of what is being taught is something that all of us have to listen to. It's something that within the context of what is happening in the letter going to Corinth is super, super important. As I shared last night, it is a transition chapter. He is continuing to correct things, but rather than just correcting them, all of the division and sin that was allowed within the congregation and all the misunderstandings that were happening, he is going to, again, go after another misunderstanding, and he's not only going to correct, but he's going to start showing us what it means to build the body of Christ, the necessity of building the body of Christ. And so from this point on, he's going to be looking at the issues that they have been facing and the chaos that they have been facing as a church, but also teaching how to build the body, how for it to come together, to grow in God's grace, to glorify him best. I want us to hear this. Faith that promotes unity builds the body of Christ. Listen to that again. Faith that promotes unity, builds the body of Christ. Unity from this point on will be a key context. If you remember, they were really divided, some saying, well, I was baptized by Peter, I was baptized by whomever. And he says, that doesn't mean anything. Nobody is better than the other. You're all the same in Christ. And we are. And so building the body is a true function of every church, and wanting to see it grow and its people grow in their faith and their understanding of God's word so that they can glorify God in their daily walk. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. Lord, we would ask that you would just bless our time and that we would see clearly the importance of not being a stumbling block to our brethren as well as to those who are outside the faith. And so, Lord, I'd ask that you'd grow us in your grace, that we would truly understand how we need to balance these issues of life for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you again, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. First, I'd like us to see that God has a perfect building material. You know, to build this place, they used lots of different materials, and they did well. You know, maybe not the electric so much, but most everything else they did very well. We got hit by 75, 80 mile an hour winds yesterday, and the building's still standing, so that is excellent. Yeah, we did lose lights, but we still had fun here worshiping God together, even though we didn't have electricity. But God, in building the church or building the body of Christ, he has that perfect material. Notice what it says starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love what?
Edifies.
Edifies builds. You know, his building material starts with agape. That perfect love that we have received from God and that we ought to be striving to continue to receive from him and to give back and to give it to others. Now, when it says knowledge puffs up, it doesn't mean that we can't know too much of God's word. That is not what it's saying. What he's going to be talking about is being a stumbling block to others. And it's a very crucial situation, which he sees here in Corinth that he has heard about, because they had these ungodly temples and goddesses and things that people would offer their sacrifices to. And a lot of time it was material things that they would offer. And the biggest one was meat. It was meat, because a lot of people were sheep herders and things like that. They had meat, and so if they wanted to go worship this idol and to partake of the quote-unquote worship of that idol, they would bring that. Now, a priestess who was a part of that, you know, at the end of the day, if she has 8 chunks of meat, what is she going to do with it? You know, it was more than she could eat, more than her family could, so she'd take it down to the market and exchange it for needs and necessities and things like that in life. Also, we will see here that somebody got the bright idea. Well, this is such a place where a lot of people come. Let's open a bistro. Let's have a place where people can come and eat and enjoy the good meat. And so he is going to confront both things of what do you do with things offered to idols. How do you handle that? So that is called liberty. The knowledge of our liberty, how do we handle that? So that we're not a stumbling block for somebody else. God's building material is love. If you just go ahead, back a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, you would see this in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, we can't be a people that says one thing, but then goes out here and does a different thing. If I told you that I would really warn you not to participate in something. And then I, as the pastor, went out and always participated in it. That would be love with hypocrisy. It would be very hypocritical of me to do those things. And so we must establish our love. We know that God is perfect love. And with that love, 1 John tells us he was a propitiation for our sins, so that we have this beautiful love experience that we've received through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here it is that edifies, that builds the body of Christ, walking in the love of God, sharing the love of God with others. It is the greatest gift. Notice how he continues on, verse 2, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. In other words, there are people there saying, hey, we can go there and eat, and it doesn't bother anybody. There are also people in Corinth who said, what I do with my body is one thing, but how I worship with my spirit is another thing. And we all know that that's wrong. God wants all of me, every fiber of me, soul, spirit, body, and all of that to glorify him. And so we must have the right focus, which he declares again in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so by loving God, and that's the first great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. And so as you and I receive the love of God and salvation, loving him back means following what he has for us outlined in God's word. Jesus told the disciples time and time again, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow him. Follow him passionately. Love is that perfect, perfect building block in life. Turn back to John chapter 13 to a familiar passage of Scripture. You're getting this today. I forgot it last night, even though I had it down on my paper. Yeah, go to John's Gospel, chapter 13, with me, if you would. And if you see in verses 30, I'm going to start in verse 31. So when he had gone out, that is, Judas has left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, in Jesus Christ, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. In other words, yes, he's going to cross. He's going to become sin for us. Our sin is going to be placed on him, but yet he will be raised from the dead. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you what? Love one another. It's God's greatest building material, that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I have often shared with you that one of my biggest idols was playing ball. I played ball in multiple leagues. I would be gone four nights a week, as well as every weekend, playing ball. 3 years in a row, I played in over 130 games a year, and that was my idol. I would chase it, and I would take my son with me most of the time. Didn't matter what time the game was at night, he would go with me. And I realized after a while that, gosh, I'm not teaching him to follow after God in this. I'm being love with hypocrisy. He was always our bat boy. I insisted on that with every team that I played for, that if I come and play for you, my son's coming and he needs to be the bat boy. I want to have that closeness to him and talk to him. And I quickly realized, it took me a long time, but I realized that I could not follow after that anymore, because it was taking me away from church on Sundays, my family time in the evenings as well on Sundays. And it was all about me. Life was all about me. I wanted to see how good I could be and where I could take each team in the standings. And we won a lot of championships. We won a lot of tournaments, you know. And so it was all about me and glorying in that rather than glorying in the Lord. And also, I quickly realized because I was a good hitter, there were young people in the high schools around, they developed my habits in the batter's box. You know, they would do the exact same thing I would do, and how I'd twist my bat, how I would do things, how I would kick dirt, all of those kinds of things. And parents would come to me, you know, my son is doing just what you do, you know, in the batter's box. And I realized, oh, what a horrible, once I was convicted, what a horrible testimony I am being to everybody. Now, I couldn't just cut back a little. I tried one year, and that didn't work. People began begging and clamoring, and soon I'm doing it again. And so what I had to do is just drop it all. Drop it all. I sold my bats. I got rid of my gloves. I just got rid of it all. I just knew I couldn't do it anymore. Because it was that idol that just drew on me all the time. So, wanting to love God, first and foremost, obey his commandments, be with people who love God, and to love my family God's way. The second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. With that love, loving others. You know, this COVID thing has given you and I an opportunity to love so many people with different opinions and thoughts about what's happening. And, you know, and we need to do that. Love them wherever they're at, whether we agree or disagree. Love them and encourage them in the things of the Lord, wanting them to blossom, to see Jesus Christ in us. And so God's building material. It always has been, it always will be, his love. It is his perfect building material. You know, he even goes on and gives us a blueprint. I want you to see this. Notice the blueprint that he gives us starting in verse 4. Therefore, concerning eating the things offered to idols, we get to the meat. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. So he lays the foundation right away. It doesn't matter what that idol is, if it's a created thing. You know, people want us to worship nature in so many different ways today in this culture. And he's saying, worship the Creator, not anything within creation. And we know that the Gentile mind and the Jewish mind also began getting corrupted in what would be beneficial to them to present as something to be worshipped, a different idol, whether it was Diana, Aphrodite, all of those things that were present in Corinth. He's just saying, you know, those are just false. There one. There is but one God alone. Now that's a blueprint for you and me. We can only worship one God at a time. It can't be mammon. Remember, he taught us that. We can't chase after money and the material things because we would love one and hate the other. And so if we're chasing at worldly things here, we never have the right time for God. And that was where I was at in my love to play ball. So we have this blueprint. It is God alone. And he emphasizes that again in verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. In other words, the world will provide you anything and everything to go worship. Yeah, anything and everything. You can chase every lust of your heart and have it fulfilled in the carnality of this life. That's what he's saying. But he goes, I want you to know that with God's blueprint, it has to be God alone. You know, we used to love to sing the song, For God and God Alone. You know, it's kind of gone by the wayside because it's got to be at least 40 years old now, so we don't sing it anymore. But by the way, Steve Green did that very, very well when he sang. He's in his 60s now. He doesn't sing very often. But, it's just a beautiful song, a great song in life. And it needs to be, because that is God's design, you know, his blueprint for you and I. And notice how he now identifies himself to us. Look at verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the what? Now, isn't that great? You know, in salvation, he automatically adopts us into his family, and you and I have this beautiful, beautiful relationship with the true and living God of the universe. It isn't a God lording over its people. It is this relationship that is meant to be filled with so much, because he constantly pours out that beautiful building material, his love, in your life, in my life. And so wanting to receive that from the Father. When the Lord gave instructions to the disciples on this is how you pray, what did he say? Our Father who art in heaven. You know, he wants us to see this and the reality of this new relationship that we have with the Holy Creator of the universe. He is our Father. And running to that. Now, I know in our culture today that there are many young people out there that have no clue what fatherhood is, because people have abandoned being fathers. They have become biological parents and dads only, and many have run off, and many have done disgusting things to their children, and so they have no clue what a father is. And I want you to know that I battled that myself when I first got saved, because I didn't have a real godly father example at all in my life. And the word love was not something that was shared in our home. My mom, when I was in my biological home, I really don't remember her ever being told by my dad that dad loved her. Matter of fact, I never saw my dad kiss her until after he trusted Christ as Savior. That's the way our home was. It was chaotic, at times violent, and those things were very real. And so I did not understand nor know the love of a father. In the homes that I was in, one of them did a pretty good job, but he worked second shift, so he was gone all the time. So it was more mom that impacted my life and cared for me and loved me. But yet I didn't have a dad. And we know that that's our culture. There's so much single parenting going on and all of those things. And moms are doing the best they can in so many avenues to be that, but to have our Heavenly Father is such a blessing. Notice how the verse continues on in verse 6. This just builds. And, there is one God and Father, whom are all things, and we for him. In other words, we are to be for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. In other words, that's where our salvation is. That's where our eternal life is. He has created everything. By him, all things consist. And we just have the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and Creator and Savior. So we not only have just one God, but he is Father, Creator, Savior of our soul. Man, if that doesn't tickle our souls, I don't know what will. If that doesn't get us excited about being a child of God, I don't know what will. I don't know what would take more urging for you and I to passionately pursue him in our lives. And he went ahead and gave it to us anyway. His indwelling Spirit. Remember, this all starts back in chapter 6. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I love that. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not alone, not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in all parts of your life, and in your spirit, which are all God's. And he's really picking on that. You know, this blueprint is God alone, the one who is your Father, the one who is your Creator, one who is your Savior. Do that and minister with compassion and care. Notice verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of an idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, not everyone has the knowledge that God is God, and God is the Father, and God is Creator, and God, and so they still worship that way. And so it's for you and I, if they are a professing Christian, to love on them, to see them that what they are doing is contrary to God's word, and to help them grow in God's grace. And if they're not saved, to point them towards the Savior. Let's look at it this way today. You know, there are a few places that if I had the joy and the privilege of leading an alcoholic to Christ, somebody that's homeless, alcoholic to Christ, there's a few places I wouldn't take them right away. I wouldn't take them to a bar and grill. Right? Yeah, that'd be foolish. I don't care what things were presented in there to eat or to drink beyond alcohol, but that would be the worst place in the world to take them, right? Because of the temptation. If I had the joy and the privilege of seeing somebody saved out of the sex industry, whether it's pornography, they participated in that, or sex trafficking and things like that, you know, guess what? I'm not going to take them to any R-rated movies right away, if ever. Certainly not anything else, you know, and I would encourage them in what they watch on TV, you know, if they have a TV, and to be able to see them, to be able to encourage them to grow in Christ Jesus. Diane and I have a friend, he's a wonderful friend, and he led music in the first church that we were in. And he and the pianist had come up with this idea of how to worship in music. And everything was done at half speed. And, you know, I listened and I asked questions why. And the pianist loved it because then she could put her flourishes in and things like this. And Johnny just said it's more worshipful. And we got to Easter, and one of my favorite Easter hymns is Up From the Grave He Arose. Yeah? And it goes, Up from the grave he arose. It sounded like a funeral dirge instead of something that was supposed to really elevate us and look at the resurrection of Christ and excite us, embolden us. And then I'm done. I'm toast. I've got to talk and I've got to teach in life, because they were treating, though they didn't know it, music as an idol to themselves, and it wasn't a blessing to those of us who sang. After a while, Diane and I actually went to a conference, and they sang a couple of songs, and we'd be tired by the end of the second or third verse, because they were singing it normally, and we couldn't keep up. And so it became a difficult task of what God was calling me to do within their lives. You know, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Wanting them to see, you know, my conscience was weak towards baseball and wanting to see what God had planned for me. That takes compassion and care. Within the building blueprint. Not only is he God alone, and not only does he pour out his love, but he wants us to minister to others with compassion and care in every step. Look at verses 8 and 9. For food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So there you have it. You know, I probably can do without a little meat, be perfectly honest. I'm not going to stop until the doctor tells me I have to. But, you know, we love to eat. But yet it does not build our relationship with God. Does it give us the strength to keep on going? Absolutely. And he is telling them, listen, that piece of meat that's been sacrificed to an idol is still just that, a piece of meat. The idol has no control over it and things like that. And he wants them to understand, can you go to the marketplace and buy a piece of meat no matter where it's been? Absolutely. Buy it. Feed your family. Rejoice that you had the money to buy it. And because that meat doesn't do anything except provide the sustenance that we need at that moment. He's trying to get them to see that, what liberty is. I pastored in a heavily Roman Catholic area, and the Masonic Lodge was a big place there, and a Masonic Lodge can become and often is a place of idol worship in the Northeast. I don't know out here out West, but there it was. And many would rise in pillars, and they would receive the worship, and they would blacklist others that would question things and things like that. Well, guess what? They built this eatery in there. And everybody is inviting me to go eat there. And I go, oh, now I got to have a decision here. I'm trying to minister to, and do I go or not? Now, in liberty, could I go? Absolutely. It's food. That's all it is. It's food. But would I be a distraction to those I want to see saved out of those things? And so I chose not to go. And I chose to remain separate from that. And that was my personal decision, my own conscience, my own heart, to be able to minister in the community, because on the streets, because I did community funerals, I ended up being visible to much of the populace there, from the mayor right on down through. Not that I looked to be visible, but I became visible because of the ministry that the Lord had called me to do. In this church, in this city, I probably did, within the span of 11 years, over 120 services there alone. Memorial services, funeral services, and well over about 70% of them were community people, not church people. And to be able to minister to them, wanting them to hear the gospel of Christ, wanting them to do that. Now, one time I did go against that. I did a service and had a joy, and matter of fact, the mayor is there, and hey, come on down. Let's go. The reception's at. And I go, oh, now what do I do? You know? And wanting to minister to these people. And so to be able to sit down and have good conversation with them, that time I chose to go. But it was the only time I chose to go. It's closed now, and I'm kind of thankful for that. When I went back to do a funeral, I was thinking Diane and I might be going back to the same place for our reception, because the person who went home to be with the Lord went there often. He was a big businessman within the city and was in politics and things like that. And I thought for sure that was going to be it, only to find out that it was closed. And I go, oh, good. In my conscience, you know, but to be able to go someplace else. See, this is a tenuous thing. It's a challenging thing, but yet it's a real thing. And we have to look at people with compassion and care because some are weak, and we need to always balance that out in our lives. Not only that, God has a real process, a building process. He not only gives us the material, he not only gives us the blueprint, it's all about him and carrying out his love, his compassion and care, seeing him as he is and ministering like he has to us with long suffering and things like that. But he has this process. Notice what happens when we get to verse 10. You know, beware somehow lest this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge, in other words, profess salvation, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? In other words, he's going to go back to where he has been saved out of, and he now will be tempted to also worship there. And so, are you not understanding that that knowledge can become puffed up because I can do what I want to do, but how it becomes a stumbling block for others? And how you could lead them into a temptation area that will explode and they would go backwards in their walk with God. Verses 11 and 12, for if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? You know, when I quit drinking, you know, I found that I could not go eat in a place that offered alcoholic beverages. So like Applebee's, we would not go to Applebee's because their throne for alcohol is right in the middle of the room. Every Applebee's is always built the same, and the eating area is out around, both inside as well as outside. But in the beginning, I couldn't do that. Just for my own temptation, I chose not to do that. And so we had to find places that didn't serve that because in this case, it was more about me rather than my relationship with others. I knew my temptation level in life and not wanting to be a stumbling block for me in life, wanting to be able to do that. So I could either use a cheap material and just go do as I want to, and my spiritual life would become shabby and shallow and not strong, not having deep roots in Christ, or we can care for one another, wanting to see Christ grown in us. Now, can I walk in those places today? Yes, I have complete victory over alcohol, and so I don't worry about those things for me anymore, but I do think about others. As I shared last night, I had a good friend who was an engineer friend and shared the gospel with him a couple of times at work, but I couldn't get into the home, and it was a Roman Catholic home. And he was always complaining that there weren't any hot wings. And I said, what do you mean? There are hot wings everywhere. And he goes, no, I mean hot wings, buffalo hot wings. You know, and I go, huh, there's got to be a place that has hot wings. And so I went around, began asking a bunch of people that, where are the hottest wings in town? And they told me, and it happened to be a bar grill place. And I go, huh, now what am I going to do? He isn't an alcoholic. He just wants wings. And so I chose to take him for lunch when it was very bright outside and stuff like that and get him hot wings. They had 12 different levels. I chose level 5 or 6, I think. He chose 11. He did not take the atomics. And by the fourth wing, he is sweating, his nose is running, and his eyes are watering. And I'm thinking, I got him. you know. And but from that point on, I got into the home to be able to share the gospel. Matter of fact, when Diane and the kids moved back to their home and our home away from school, they invited me to stay with them. And so I had a great opportunity to share Christ and to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that was the thing. And so I, you know, we battle that. Now, I wouldn't do that very often. I'm just being candid with you. I did it that one time because of. Never went back. Always then chose, I think, the timing that would be right to do that. Notice what it says, verse 11, because of your knowledge shall a weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Well, I don't want that to happen. I want people to be edified. Love edifies. But when you thus sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wow. Not only do I sin against them, but I sin against Christ himself. And so caring about our weaker brothers, that doesn't mean weak. It just means people who are newborn in their faith. Now, with that being said, they could have been saved for 7-8 years. And they're still weak in their faith because they haven't grown. They haven't taken the time to get to know God. They haven't taken the time to be committed to his word and to come together to be a part of the body of Christ, which we will look at, especially in chapters 10, 11, and 12, of what the building in the body of Christ is supposed to be looking at, culminating with chapter 13, the love chapter, and then getting the exclamation point at chapter 15 about the rapture and the resurrection of Christ in our lives and the emphasis, the building of the body. And so we want to avoid those things. We want to follow after Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, listen to what Paul says. I will never eat meat. Never eat meat. Test. And I will make my, lest I make my brother stumble. And so he says, I'm coming to town, since this is going on, guess what? I'm not going to eat meat while I'm there. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to others, and I don't want to sin against Christ in doing this. So he wants them to grow fantastically. He sees them through the eyes of Christ, and he is concerned about them. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just ahead a little bit in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul writes to the folks in Philippi. Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing, you catch that? Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but the interests of others, wanting them to grow in their relationship with Christ. You know, wanting them to see Christ in all of his glory, to be able to manage their liberty in Christ wisely in a lost and dying world, in a world where those who are weak in their faith around us. I knew that when we invited Johnny to our home, that I couldn't have Stephen Curtis Chapman on playing The Great Adventure, you know, which is a beautiful song and I love because Christianity is a great adventure. But I knew I couldn't do that, so we just put on, the first time I got to really sit down and talk to him, we just put on Beethoven so that he would be comfortable in our home. And as I got to know him, these are the things I began to find out about him. After his schooling, and he was very gifted in music, he ended up in New York City. He ended up being one of the top three DJs in the city. And he got sucked into all of the perks and parties that went with being a DJ. As well as that, he played the keyboard and played it astoundingly well and often got invited to play in places because he did that. And he gets saved. And so he really has this thing with music and how it is to look to worship God. And so I couldn't leave my weak brother there. I had to help him grow in his relationship with Christ. And so we spent a lot of time poring over the Psalms. Much of the church never knew we were doing that. And we just had a great time of learning about God's vision of music in the Psalms and how different other instruments could be used for God's glory and how new songs are a part of life always. Even when we get to heaven, we're going to learn some new songs, and I'm excited about that. And so to get him to have this vision, because he felt that if he participated in a livelier music, his flesh would take over. And it would be a stumbling block for him. He wouldn't even play the keyboard in church. Because the flesh, you know, his own flesh. And so he had to grow beyond to where he could play his keyboard for God's glory. And as we found out, man, the guy was good. Very good. And we got a new young pianist. Yeah, she battled not playing too fast. And so, but we had to bring this together as well as singing new songs, because they brought glory to God's word, brought glory to God. And so it was a process of taking the weaker brother and seeing him grow. You know, for me, it ended up being mostly God, the Spirit, and me to grow. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have a discipler. I didn't have those things. But I had God in his word. And it wasn't until I became a pastor that connection and the church and the body of Christ was really, really huge. And I realized it in Scripture and wanting the body to build together. The truth of Scripture, to edify and build one's faith, to be able to see people grow in God's grace. You might be struggling with your liberty. I don't know. It all starts with Christ. It all starts with the love of God, receiving that and sharing that, growing in that. So wherever you are today, whether you know Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know he loves you. And because he loves you, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And he washed away your sins on the tree the very moment that you confess them and repent and you trust Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. You will be set free, completely free, so that you can grow. And his greatest building material will always be his love, because he is God and God alone. And within that, we can see him as creator. We can see him as savior. We can see him as our father. And we can exercise compassion and care for those who are in the body of Christ and those who are outside the body of Christ, wanting them to understand this book, God's love letter to us. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you need help. Maybe your old idols are constantly drawing you back. God has a better plan for you, and we are here to help with that. Maybe you need to know Christ as your Savior. Whatever your need is today, I want you to seek me out after the service to pray, or RJ, who is the bassist, and seek him out to pray afterwards. Again, it's a joy to have you here. Building the body. It's important stuff. Let's stand and sing and pray and sing together. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. Lord, we ask that you would just guide and direct in our lives. And Lord, these things are so challenging from time to time. And Lord, we just want to see you glorified in our lives. Want to see you work, a special work in each of our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would grow us in your grace, that you would allow us to see you high and lifted up and victorious in our personal walk, because we passionately pursue you, because we're so thankful for the love that you pour out into our hearts and lives daily. Father, if there's one here struggling with those old idols, might they seek help today. Might your spirit within them just grip their heart and saying, let's not try to do this alone. Let somebody else come alongside and help. Father, thank you again for the privilege that we have of meeting together.